The birth of the promised seed of the woman, as we looked at last week in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, was surrounded by the miraculous as God alerted all Israel that the promised Messiah, the promised seed of the woman, was about to come and had come. In particular, there were angelic appearances to announce his coming birth. These appearances fill our Christmas carols. There was the angel Gabriel, who stands, we're told, in the very presence of God, who appeared to Zacharias. And he told Zacharias that his wife Elizabeth, who was a relative of Mary, that his wife Elizabeth would give birth to a son, a special son, to be named John. And this John would be a prophet who would prepare the way for the coming Messiah. And then Gabriel also appeared to Mary herself. Mary, an unmarried young woman. And he told her that by the power of God's Spirit, she would conceive and bear a son. And that son was to be named Jesus, because he would save his people from their sins. And Gabriel said, he would reign on the throne of his ancestor, his father, King David. An angel also appeared to Joseph. Whether it was Gabriel or not, we're not told. This angel informed Joseph of what God was doing in Mary's life, and that he should not be afraid to go ahead and to take her as his wife. Clearly, after 400 years of no prophets, no word from God, the Lord was about to do something special and unusual. God himself was going to enter the human race. The Son of God was going to take on flesh and blood. And God proclaimed this miraculous event by signs and wonders in the heaven at the time of Jesus as well, through a host of angels who gave the good news to the shepherds who were watching their sheep outside of Bethlehem in the hills. And God did so in an unusual and glorious display of his majesty. And then, as we read earlier, through a miraculous star in the east that somehow, we're not told how, but miraculously led these wise men, these magi from the east, on a long journey to Jerusalem. And then to Jesus in Bethlehem, to the very house where he was. We also see it in a special revelation to a man by the name of Simeon. And God told him that he would not die before he had seen the Christ child himself. All of this and more, because that child of Mary was no ordinary baby, but the promised, long promised seed of Eve. Indeed, the Lord of glory incarnate. The Lord in glory of glory come in the flesh to redeem his people. The birth of Jesus is the most meaningful and important event in the history of the world. The birth of Jesus changed everything, because the eternal Christ, the Word, who was in the beginning with God and who was God and created all things that exist, became man. Entered history, entered creation in order to redeem the children of Adam and Eve. You would expect such an event to be accompanied by celebration, wouldn't you? You would expect more than the ordinary excitement of a birth. God Himself has entered time and space. The Creator has taken on humanity. And these miracles and signs and wonders did surround the birth of Jesus. And they are significant to us today for several reasons. First, the miracles point to the miraculous conception of Jesus. As we read, "Now, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary, and having come in, the angel said to her, 'Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus.' Then Mary said to the angel, 'How can this be, since I do not know a man?' And the angel answered and said to her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God.'" Luke chapter 1, beginning with verse 26. Gabriel tells the Virgin Mary that the Holy Spirit of God would come upon her, that the overshadowing power of the Highest, the power of God Almighty, would work within her. And the figure here is that of a cloud, specifically the Shekinah glory of the Old Testament. You remember that both at the tabernacle and at the temple, the Shekinah glory was a manifestation of God's visible presence, His power, and His glory. God Himself came upon Mary, enfolded her, to bring about this miraculous conception, a unique and extraordinary conception that would involve no man, no father. Why do the scriptures and our carols at Christmas time emphasize so much the purity of Mary, that she was a virgin? It's because this miraculous conception of Jesus shows Him to be not just another baby born of woman. He was and is God incarnate, God in human flesh. This is emphasized again and again in Scripture because it is critical to what God is doing. Jesus is not just a man. Because this miraculous conception was prophesied long before. It is what Isaiah prophesied in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. "Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." This is not just an ordinary baby, but God Himself in the flesh. And so Scripture repeatedly states this. Gabriel said it, Luke 1:35, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God." Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, that we read earlier, "Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," a Hebrew word that means God with us, actually Jehovah with us. John 1:14, "The Word, which was with God and was God, became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. This was an amazing birth because the eternal Creator himself took on humanity. Jesus, the Son of Mary, is Emmanuel, Jehovah, God, in the flesh. And he is the fulfillment of God's promise made clear back in the beginning in the Garden of Eden, Genesis 3:15, that the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent. But this miraculous conception also explains why Jesus is sinless. Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary without a human father. His conception was not normal, and he did not have Adam's sin nature as we do. So we read in Matthew chapter 1, verse 20. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit, and she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. All of this was done that it might be fulfilled, which is spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had commanded him. Jesus was conceived supernaturally by the Spirit of God. Joseph had nothing to do with it. It was a special working of the Holy Spirit. And as a consequence, Jesus was born without sin. All other babies, you and me included, inherit the sin nature of Adam. And as a result, we were born dead in sin, the scripture says. We're guilty before a holy God, even before we consciously sin. But Jesus was born sinless, with no inherited sin. He did not have the Adamic sin nature. By the way, there's something that we can learn from this. That sometimes as Christians we don't grasp as we should. The physical, the body, the flesh is not inherently sinful or evil. Jesus had a physical body but was without sin. In glory in heaven, we will have, just like Jesus, a sinless, perfect physical body. Our sin problem is not our body. It's our sin nature inherited from Adam. But Jesus was not only born without sin, he lived without sin. The seed of the woman was without sin by birth, and lived without committing any kind of sin, any violation of the law, of the commandments. He lived in perfect obedience to his heavenly Father. In fact, in John 8:46, Jesus said this, which of you convicts me of sin? And if I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? Jesus' enemies could never lay a single charge of sin against him. In fact, when it came to his trial, they had to bring in paid liars to charge him, because in fact he had committed no sin. He was sinless from birth and throughout his life. He is, as a consequence, the spotless, sinless Lamb of God. He is the sin offering that is without blemish. So why did God become man? Why this miraculous conception? Why did God take on flesh and blood? Why did Christ, the Son of God, the Creator of the universe, come to earth? Well, the angel says he came to save sinners. He came to save, Paul says, those that are lost. Galatians 4:4-5 says this specifically. In the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, in order to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And as Gabriel told Joseph, Jesus was born of Mary to save his people from their sins. So in the fullness of time, that is when everything was in readiness, politically and culturally and religiously. Everything was in place. Christ, the Son of God, took on flesh through Mary to redeem sinners alienated from God since Adam's fall. Those under the curse, under the judgment of the law, Christ came to do for us what we could not do for ourselves. In fact, Jesus stated this as a reason for his coming. He said in Matthew 18:11, the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. Paul wrote of it, 1 Timothy 1:15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And then he adds the footnote, of whom I am chief. How did Jesus Christ save sinners, as Paul put it? Well, we read in John 1:29, when John the Baptist saw Jesus coming toward him, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who bears away the sin of the world." How did Jesus take away or bear away sin? Well, first, he did so by atoning for our sins. That is, he bore our guilt upon the cross. Second, he was a substitute for our punishment. Two important aspects of the work of Christ. The Son of God was born of Mary. He became flesh and blood in order to bear our sins, in order that our guilt might be removed. Jesus removes our sin. He bears them away in himself. In fact, the scripture says he does so as far as the east is from the west. That is, eternally. Under the Mosaic law, each year on the Day of Atonement, the high priest would confess the sins of the people upon the head of a goat. And this goat was called a scapegoat, because that goat, symbolically bearing the sins of the people of God, would be led out into the wilderness and there sacrificed. That is, he figuratively bore or carried away the sins of God's people. But of course, that goat could not actually bear sin, could it? In fact, Hebrews 10 tells us that it's not possible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. Rather, that scapegoat was a picture of the sinless Lamb of God, the Son of Mary, the Son of God, who could actually bear our sins and carry them away as our sins are laid upon him. Jesus was also our substitute. God, who is spirit and eternal, could not shed blood, could he? God cannot die. He is eternal. God, who is spirit and eternal, could not die. He could not, as such, provide a sufficient atonement for sin. But through the incarnation, through the virgin birth, Christ took on flesh and blood. Jesus, the God-man, 100% God, 100% man, But one person, two natures, one person, the eternal God in the flesh, could shed his sinless blood, could die as an atonement, as a substitute. He could offer a perfect sacrifice for the sins of every believer. Jesus, the God-man, could die. Ephesians 1:7. In him, that is Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Jesus Christ came to do what we could not do for ourselves, to save us. If there was any other way for God to redeem us, if we could earn, for example, our own salvation by our good works, by keeping the Ten Commandments, by keeping God's commandments and his law to love him with all of our being and love our neighbor as ourselves, if we could do that, God would not have needed to become a man. Christ would not have needed to take on flesh and to suffer the humiliation of the first advent, the shameful death of the cross upon Calvary. If Buddhism or Hinduism or whatever you call might come up with, if they could deal with sin and judgment, if there was any other means for sinners to be saved and to have peace with God, Christ would not have needed to humble himself even, Paul says, to the death of the cross. But there was no other way, no other means of salvation, because as Peter put it in Acts chapter 4 verse 12, there is salvation in no other. There is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. There was no other way to redeem the children of Adam. Jesus had to come, as God promised in the Garden of Eden. He had to be born of woman. He had to die upon Calvary. It was the only way to redeem those under the curse. And there is no salvation and there is no hope anywhere else. Christmas is such a time of joy, a time bringing even the angels themselves to sing and to rejoice, because God has come to earth. He has come to do that which was impossible for us to do ourselves. He has come to save his people from their sins, just as Gabriel told Joseph. John Calvin wrote that the Son of God took our flesh in order that, having become Son of Man, he should make us become with him sons of God. He clothed himself in our poverty in order to transfer to us his riches. He took upon himself our weakness in order to strengthen us by his power. He assumed our mortal condition so as to give us immortality. He descended to earth to raise us to heaven. This is Christ, the seed of the woman, the Son of God, the Son of Man, Jesus, the Savior of the world. So Paul preached, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with a heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. As the prophet Joel foretold, whoever calls on the name of the Lord, Jesus the Christ, shall be saved. Is your faith this morning in the seed of the woman? Have you believed in Mary's Son? Have you called upon the name of the Lord, Jesus, the Son of God?